Father, how thankful we are for the one who is our burden bearer, for the one who knows and understands far better than any mortal ever could. And we are glad to open the Word of God and pray that the Spirit of God might impress His truth upon each one of our hearts and fulfill Your divine purpose for each one of us. May we be thankful for whatever changes are brought about because we have seen ourselves afresh in the Scriptures. And You have encouraged and moved our hearts in such a way that we are different than as we have come in. We ask for Your direction upon us. May Your name be glorified, even now as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I begin in Paul's letter to Romans, the 12th chapter, and as you read the opening verses that are there, Paul writes, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present yourselves a living sacrifice, your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Someone has said that in the human body, that every cell is completely replaced, that is, our bodies are totally renewed approximately every 17 years. That doesn't say that everything has come back the way that it was in the beginning. It doesn't deny the effects of time and of age by any means. But nevertheless, there is a process that goes on that is approximately a 17-year cycle where every body and every cell in every human body is replaced one by one over that period of time, so that we can almost look at our lives in every 17 years. In a manner of speaking, we could see ourselves as someone totally different or totally new, but not really different, but just replicated over that period of time. The things that are taught to us by what has been done in the works of God's creation, in particular when it comes to our human bodies, speaks to us about spiritual things. If that renewal process did not go on a regular basis over that period of time and then be repeated yet again, our bodies would die. We would not be able to survive except that there is that replacement, that rebuilding process that goes on. But I wonder if sometimes we presume upon the fact that since we have some knowledge of what the Bible teaches, and because we have some knowledge of what Jesus Christ has done for us, even upon the cross of Calvary, that we do not realize that there is also a renewing process that needs to go on, beginning with our new birth in Christ, since we have come to trust in Him as a personal Savior. And I believe that that is, as we read here in Romans, the 12th chapter, and in the second verse in particular, if you noticed it, that in the outcome, not only for believers to present themselves as a living sacrifice unto God, but one that is not conformed to this world, but rather, as you read in Romans 12:2, one that is transformed by, and the phrase that is used here is the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The Apostle Paul speaks about a renewing process. Renewal is kind of a strange word in itself because we think about things that are either new or old. But to be renew almost sounds kind of strange because how can something be new all over again? And yet that word is used frequently, especially in the New Testament scriptures. And it is something where for you and for me here this morning, there should be a quest not just for that which is physical renewal, that which goes on without our even consciously thinking about it whatsoever, but the importance of spiritual renewal. Of that which, as we have said, begins with salvation, but then it is a process that needs to be ongoing. It needs to be refreshed every single day for the believer in Jesus Christ. There needs to be that refreshing, that renewal, that beginning yet again, that process by which we come back to the basic things that we understand are true because they are taught in the Scriptures. And we come to the place where they are not just something that we pay mental agreement or assent with, but rather there are things that become a very real part of who and what we are and how we live on a day-by-day basis. When I look through the Scriptures, there is obviously the need for renewal. I hope that you appreciate the importance of spiritual renewal here, not just the physical. Because I would, if I were to ask you the question, is everything as it should be? I don't think that you would agree that everything is as it ought to be. Whether you talk about yourself personally, whether you talk about the world in which we live, put it on any plane of your choosing whatsoever. Things as we look at them, something is not right. Something has been lost. Something needs to be restored. Something needs to be gained that perhaps has not even been in place, even in the very beginning. And the thing is, when I look at the scripture and I ask the question why it is that everything is not as it should be, the real answer is the persistent and ever-present corruption that comes as a result of sin. It is sin, not righteousness, that has brought us to the present condition. It is our love for sin that has done far more harm to our nation, because a corrupt people love their sins more than they love the God of the Bible. I use Israel as an example when I look at the Old Testament scriptures. For example, if I go back into the prophecy of Jeremiah, and I read there in the 5th chapter of Jeremiah, verse 31, there is this accusation that is given against the children of Israel as they lapsed into the idolatry and the hedonism of the heathen nations that surrounded them. And there in Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 31, it says these words, "The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means." And that may sound serious enough if we have those who indeed are in that authority, who are supposed to speak for God, but rather speak for themselves or for other men. For those who are of the priesthood, those who were to lead the people of God, the children of Israel in worship, who bear rule. When it says by their means, you might read that for their own benefit or for their own profit. That is, they put a priority in what was important to them. That was for the welfare of the people. But the thing is, when I read the very last phrase of that, though, it's kind of like the last nail in the coffin, because God speaking here through the prophet Jeremiah says, "And my people love to have it so." That is, when people know what's really going on, they know it's corrupt. They know it's not in obedience to the Word of God. They know it is not for the glory of God whatsoever. And the thing is, they don't care. They are perfectly content that it be that way. What a tragedy for people to acknowledge those things are in fact part of our lives, and yet not to object against them according to what is taught in the Scriptures. I appreciate, by contrast, the honesty of the Apostle Paul as he writes in Romans, and now in the 7th chapter that is there, and there in that chapter where Paul makes great confession about his frailties, about his spiritual weakness, lest anybody think that he would be some kind of unique spiritual giant untouched by all the things that went on in the world around him. And he gives this conclusion in the 18th verse of Romans chapter 7, where he writes, "For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." Paul would often find himself in such a wretched state because he knew better. But the thing is, it was the problem of conforming to what he knew, of what he understood, of what God had given to him, of the truth of the gospel, of the truth of God's word, contrary to the things he had known before he had come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Paul writes it in a different way, as we have read even this morning out of Colossians, the 3rd chapter. And he makes it a contrast in this way. He speaks about the difference between the old man and the new. For example, as you read in Colossians chapter 3, and when you read verses 9 and 10, and part of the string of the things that is there, of things that ought not to be part of who and what we are, he says, "Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds," and then verse 10, "and have put on the new man," which is, and here's that word again, "renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him." When you set those two things in opposition, the old man versus the new man, it is painfully obvious what the differences are. The old man is the nature that I have inherited from my father Adam generations ago. In his fall there in the Garden of Eden together with Eve, there was brought upon me a sinful nature that I cannot escape because it is mine by virtue of my physical birth. I am brought into this world as a sinner in the sight of God who can do nothing to save himself. There is the old man, because it is the old nature. And it is worthy of nothing more than the judgment of God. Indeed, as we have read in Colossians, the third chapter this morning, those things ought not to be part of who and what we are, because those things are part of the old man. And Paul says, those are the things that need to be laid aside. Those are the things that need to be put off, because all those things belong to who and what I was before I have received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. If I'm here this morning as a Christian, if I profess faith, I have received, I trusted in Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I have understood the reality that I am a sinner by very nature of my birth, by practice, by whatever means you want to speak of, a sinner in the sight of God, worthy of his judgment, not his salvation. But I also understand that Jesus Christ came to this world to save sinners just like me. And when it came to paying the price for my sin, he paid for it in full when he died on the cross of Calvary. And the proof of the sufficiency of his payment for my sin there upon the cross is there then the reality that on the third day he arose again bodily from the dead. And I was proof positive of that sufficient payment. I was redeemed by the price that he paid that I could never afford. And Paul marks that transition then from that which I was before I was saved to that which I have become since the day that I was saved. And he distinguishes between the two as that which is part of the old man versus the new man. And Paul goes on here in Colossians chapter 3. And in that 10th verse, and he says, not only have we put off the old man, that's good, but that's not the whole transaction, is it? And we were talking about this somewhat in Sunday school this morning as we began a study in the opening chapter this morning in Colossians. And for those who believed in asceticism, you know, for the things of the Gnostics of the first century, you know, and all the things of the physical life that are evil and so forth. And the thing is, there is that denial. And I said, that's just like monasticism for the monks who hide themselves away. And someplace they want to squirrel away so that they do not have any contact with the world, so it doesn't contaminate them, so it doesn't bring them down. You know what monks found in the monastery? They still had a sin nature, no matter how far away they were from the unbelieving world. The very problem they sought to escape was resident within them. It went with them everywhere they went. And it still brought the same judgment of God upon sin, no matter how far away they were from the rest of the world. You see, putting off the old man is only part of it. And Paul makes that very clear in Colossians 3:10 when he says, and then there's the necessity of the new man. And it is not something that I do by way of reform, nor is it something that we might even call recycling. But when you read the balance of Colossians chapter 3, verse 10, it says, which is renewed, and here are the specifics, in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Who of the Godhead is most responsible for the works of creation? If you go back a few pages here, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so what is Paul saying here? I need that new man. But the thing is, it is a new man which has come as a result of a renewal process that begins with the knowledge that I have of the gospel. It is after the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ, the image of him that created him. And it makes all the difference in the world between being the old man versus the new. Paul understood this. He wrote about it repeatedly in his letters, not only here in Colossians, the third chapter, but I can even read in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and it'll read much the same way. I begin reading from Ephesians chapter 4, and I'll pick up at verse 21. If so be that ye have heard him, that is Jesus Christ, and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, as you read here in Ephesians 4:21. Then what difference does that make? Read on in verse 22 that you put off concerning the former conversation or conduct. The old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be, oh here's the word again, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That's Ephesians chapter 4, verses 21 through verse 24. What is the picture that Paul is painting that is here? It is the difference between the old and the new. What makes the difference is not anything that I do, but it is the work of Christ upon the cross of Calvary. And hear me further this morning, in the absence of renewal, things will continue to corrupt. And will continue to corrupt to the point of destruction and death. Just like our bodies need that renewal process. Spiritually speaking, unless we strive with those things, oh yes, we're trusting in Christ as a personal Savior. We're looking to His finished work, not anything that we do to save ourselves. But we are talking about the refreshing of the reality of that. So that it is not something that slips away from my consciousness in day-to-day life, but rather something that governs how I live, where I go, what company I keep, what words I speak. How do I conduct myself in a world that does not know Christ as a personal Savior? And that is something that needs to be refreshed. That's something that needs to be yet strengthened. Lest it fall away from the neglect that we might bring. In the absence of renewal, corruption will not only persist, it will increase. And it can bring the end of things. What we're talking about here from the Scriptures is seeking after that renewal. I need to come to an honest admission that the corrupt state of the old man has not done me well by any means. First of all, it has alienated me from God because sin separates us from God. The reality of sin is something that I have to understand and accept because it is clearly taught in the Scriptures. When I go back to the third chapter of Paul's epistle to the Romans, and as I pick up from even verse 9 of Romans chapter 3, what then are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Why are they unprofitable? Because corruption doesn't just continue at its original level. It increases unto destruction. Ultimately, if it is unchecked. What I need to do is look to the Word of God that I might find hope in the One who can truly renew us. I put that great verse of Scripture of David in your bulletin this morning, Psalm 51 and verse 10. I dare say it ought to be a prayer that we ought to understand so very well in our own lives. Maybe it's something I just really need to read and to pray each and every day. Because it is David's aspiration for renewal. It is his desire to come back to where he needs to be. It is an admission, a confession of the fact of how far he has strayed from the difference that he knows better about. But because he has exercised his own will contrary to the will of God, because he has become wanton in his own desires, it brought him down. He can't stay there. And so as you read there, Psalm 51 and verse 10, will you notice what David appeals for? Create in me a clean heart, O God. Where does it all begin? It comes with the cleansing of our hearts. That's where salvation begins, does it not? When I look at my heart as the old man, it is that which is condemned because of its sin. I have no ability to deal with that. I cannot do anything that will cleanse my heart from its sin. I do not possess the resources nor the ability to do anything about that whatsoever. There are other passages of Scripture, you know, back in the Old Testament, they talked about giving the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul in that horrible time of Molech worship when people sacrificed their children alive to a false god. And even such a thing as wretched as that is, did nothing about the sinful heart. Nothing. But add to the sin that was already there. David looks to the Lord, and he looks for what only the Lord can do. Create in me a clean heart, O God, is his appeal. And David prays that prayer because he knows the one who can do it. He knows it is not himself or any other person. And so he prays, not only to create in me a clean heart, O God, but then will you notice, and here the word comes again, and renew a right spirit within me. It's one thing to be cleansed. It's another thing to walk the right path. We can be glad if we come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ that the old man has been dealt with. The problem is we keep digging him up. We keep resurrecting him in competition with the new man that we have acquired since we have put our faith and trust in Christ as a personal Savior. And you see, that too is part of what David is praying, is he not? For the cleansing of the heart, that deals with the present sin, yes, and it's something that only God can do. And we, with a tremendous privilege of hindsight today, we can look back and we can be thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ that's able to cleanse us yet today from every sin. That's fine for today. What about tomorrow? Go back and read Psalm 51:10. And renew a right spirit within me. This is the other part of the verse. It is looking for the Lord's help to deal with the temptations that come further on down the road. Dealing with the things that have become habit, of the things we become comfortable with. A dear friend of mine told me the story that he was in a Bible college prayer meeting of professors. And as they were praying, there was one professor, he didn't name him, and it's not really important. But the professor prayed, Lord, forgive us of our sins. And then he added this postscript, especially those that we love. I thought, my, isn't that being candid? It's not just about the fact or the reality of sin. It's because there are those that we've come to love. There are those that we've become attached to. There are those that become part of who and what we are because we've allowed that to happen. So then what do we need? Go back to David's words, and renew a right spirit within me. Effect the changes that are necessary within. You see, real renewal requires the work of the supernatural. When I read that familiar passage of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, the condition, in Christ, let me explain just those two words, in Christ, means that I am trusting in Him as my personal Savior. I've asked Him to save me. I've acknowledged I'm a sinner in His sight. I've admitted the reality that I'm worthy of His judgment rather than His salvation. But I believe He died on the cross. I've asked Him to save me. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. You want to talk about renewal? There it is right there in 2 Corinthians 5:17. And the proof of the fact is, all things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You cannot do that for yourself. No one can. But the power of God, with whom nothing is impossible, He will and He can do it. The real problem is not the question of whether he can or will. The real question is whether we will allow it. And again, it comes back to forgive us of the sins that we love so much. I'm so glad that we have a God who is able to make all things new. That's something that cannot be found in this world. It's not something that the scientists can develop in a laboratory somewhere. And for all the wisdom of men, it has escaped them completely. But yet I read those very words in Revelation chapter 21, verse 5, "Behold, I make all things new." Renewal gives us hope that otherwise we would not possess. But it is a hope that is not found in men. But it is a hope that is found in Jesus Christ. Further here this morning, there are then the steps necessary for renewal. And even as I begin to look at those things, nowhere in the Bible is renewal that is the renewal that God performs superficial. In our old sin natures, we love to put just another coat of paint on a problem without dealing with it. Make it look good. Like the Pharisees in Jesus' day when he called them whited sepulchres. They look good on the outside. On the inside, full of dead men's bones. Now the renewal that we're talking about is spoken of here in the Word of God very clearly. I take you back again to Romans chapter 12, 2. "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Where must renewal begin? It begins in the heart and the mind of the individual. It is there that God can work where man cannot, but it is where true renewal needs to take place if it is ever going to be real. I come back again to Paul's letter to the Ephesians and I look at the fourth chapter. And the thing is, when you read the transition as we have from verse 21, and it's based on the truth that is in Jesus Christ there in verse 21. It is the putting off of the old. It is the putting on of the new. But verse 23 says, "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind." When I read here in Ephesians 4:23, when I read Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 in that particular phrase there, number one, it says it's not something that is superficial. It's not some false front or some false veneer that's put on for the deception of other people. Quite the contrary, it is something that originates and must take place, and there must be that change of heart. Don't worry about the outside. The outside will change after the inside has changed. Problem we have is you and I live in a world where we change the outside and the inside just the same as it always was. Just as wicked, just as sinful as ever, but it looks nice. And somehow we have come to the place where all too often we have accepted appearance instead of substance. And hear me this morning, every time you go for appearance rather than substance, you'll be in trouble. It will ultimately reveal itself, for the corruption within will finally come forth and be clear. In all these three passages that we looked at in Romans 12, Ephesians 4, Colossians, the third chapter, it is about the mind, but we're talking about the process, and it must begin with salvation. I cannot really change my life as it needs to be changed until first I've come to a saving knowledge of Christ. All else is reform. Reform is doomed to failure. It's not going to survive. It may last for a short time, but it will not be long before it reverts back to where it was. When I read about the importance of salvation, I turn to Titus, the third chapter now, and read a familiar verse, But like all familiar verses, sometimes we look at some parts more carefully than others and miss a great truth. Titus 3:5 is like Ephesians 4:8-9. It's a verse that we frequently use for the fact that salvation is not by work. Salvation is a gift of God. It is granted to us in answer to our request to trust in Christ as our Savior. But when I read Titus 3:5, it says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Let me just stop right there in the first half of Titus 3:5. That portion of the verse deals with the fact that works, human works, have nothing to do with salvation. Never have, never will. But read on though. When you ask the question, how did He save us? How exactly was that accomplished apart from our contribution? By the washing of regeneration. And here comes the word, renewing of the Holy Ghost. The washing of regeneration deals with how the Word of God brings new life in the heart of one who realizes their need of a Savior. Back in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he talks about the washing of the water of the Word of God. You want to talk about what brings us to the place of our hearts becoming cleansed? It's in the light of what God teaches in the Scriptures. It points us to the grace and the mercy of God. It points to the blood of Jesus Christ that is able to cleanse from every sin. It points to what God has done, is doing, is willing to do, yet even today. But then it doesn't stop there. It is a renewing of the Holy Ghost. It is a work of the Spirit of God, not the works of men. What happens when I receive Jesus Christ as my personal Savior? Then the truth of God's Word becomes a reality in my life, in my heart. The Spirit of God does a work that is supernatural that cannot be mimicked by the works of men. And it is a work that is full, it is complete, and as it comes to salvation, we need nothing else besides. It is an all-sufficient salvation. But it is that which is His work. And it is that which then goes on. And you may look at that and say, well, Pastor, you know, okay, we've been renewed, we got saved. No. I need to be renewed today. I needed to be renewed yesterday. Well, but Pastor, how long have you been saved? Long time. But there's still that process of renewal that needs to continue. When I read Romans 12:2, as we have looked at several times here, can you see that the remedy against being conformed to the world is the transformation of our minds being continually renewed by the constant application of God's perfect will as it is revealed in His Word. That which results in the putting off of the old man and putting on of the new. The continually refreshing of the new man in Christ Jesus unto the full knowledge, unto a growing and greater likeness to Him, as Paul has written in Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. And they're the agents of change or renewal. And they are the Word of God, the ministry of the indwelling Holy Spirit, the ministry of the church, the blessings of Christian fellowship, and a life of prayer. You may look at your heart here this morning, Pastor, I've made a profession of faith. But if you ask the question, how much has been renewed recently? Not much there. And may I simply recommend to you here this morning, come back to the Word of God. Heed the working of the Spirit within your heart. Make full use of the ministries of the local church. set a priority on your fellowship with other believers than with unbelievers. And get back to the place of prayer and to be on our knees before God. The Word of God makes it very plain if we will follow the prescription that is given in God's Word, our spirits will be refreshed as we need desperately today. We need strength for the day in which we live, people. You don't have it in yourself. You are not enough all alone. But praise God, there is that refreshing that comes from His Word. There is that delight that comes when the Spirit does His work of conviction. We are glad for the ministries of the church that open up the Word of God so that we become more engaged in its truths. And it brings us together with other people who believe in Christ. And we enjoy the great privilege of not only praying for one another, but with one another. And those things will refresh us in the way that perhaps we have not known or we have forgotten, but needs to be restored. As I close this morning, I look just at part of a verse and a verse out of 1 Thessalonians. And there in the first chapter, Paul compliments the people of this church by saying, "For they themselves showed us what manner of entering in we had unto you." And then there's this phrase, "And how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come." Renewal will turn us to God from idols, number one. It will encourage us to serve the living and true God. It will keep our eyes heavenward. Wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Oh, we might seek His renewal today. Not just today, every day. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we need those things that You have provided. It is not that You have withheld them. It is not that we have sought after them as we should. And Lord, we are the poorer spiritually because of it. May we, like David, plead for Thy cleansing and for that work of renewal that we need within our hearts, so that indeed we might find lives that are worth living because they are under the praise and glory of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us today to seek those things and to know Your blessing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.